right now, it's because I don't. We're not in here on Wednesday nights. Lauren and I, we're usually out there in the kids' class, and that order of service is obviously a lot different than we do in here. A whole lot different than what we do in here. I mean, we start off with kids telling us all about their day and what they've learned in school and what they're thankful for, and then we pray, and then, I mean, it goes downhill from there. Not really. There's structure, I promise. It's good, and we do hear some crazy stories at times, but I know you do in here too, Jerry Clower stories all the time. So, but I appreciate you bearing with me and having a little bit of patience as I'm not familiar with this and specifically just the Wednesday night. But yeah, I appreciate you bearing with me. So if you do have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We'll be there in just a couple minutes. I typically, when I preach, I enjoy preaching narrative passages and something that kind of gives me my own outline. I like Old Testament stories, and I find myself gravitating to those when I'm asked to preach a lot because I can't go wrong with that. I mean, it's the story's there, the lesson's there, the application. If I'm a person and I have a heartbeat in me, I can pretty much, you can apply it to yourself, apply it to your life if you're willing to open your heart and your mind to it. But tonight, on the contrary, I'm actually going to preach a little bit of a topical lesson, something that the Lord has been working in my heart over, and some lessons that I've been learning. And so tonight's sermon is called Life Lessons from a Child Raising Children. Life Lessons from a Child Raising Children. That's referring to myself as a child, because I am a child of God, and so I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you tonight, and I know it has been to me, and really just, we'll be flipping through different portions of Scripture to look at these, but just some good lessons that I feel like I should share with you, just because it's been a blessing to me. So if you're there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we're going to read verse 27 through 31. 27 through 31. It says this: So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which the fruit is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's go ahead and pray tonight before we get into the lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you, and I appreciate all that you've done for me. Lord, as your child, Lord, I don't deserve anything you've given me, but God, I am so appreciative and I am so thankful to call you my Father. And Lord, I ask that you would be with the lesson tonight. Lord, give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. And Lord, I ask that you would just allow this message to be used of you and would be a blessing to someone here tonight. Lord, would you receive all the honor and glory for it. In your name we pray. Amen. So again, life lessons from a child raising children. Life lessons from a child raising children. And I only have like 8, 9, or 12 points tonight, so we'll be out of here real quick. I do have 9 points, but they're fast. The first lesson is I need to be taught. I need to be taught. Looking at the account of Genesis, and really this is the first record that we have of mankind. Obviously, we all know that, but God didn't just leave mankind to be on their own. He didn't place them in the garden and said, hey, go do whatever you want. Rather, they were given specific instructions on how they were to dress and to keep the garden. They were given specific boundaries and rules and that they needed to follow. And so when Adam and Eve were first made, they were not expected to just know the rules or the boundaries. They weren't just expected to know the law of the land, if you will. They did not have a manual they can reference or an organizational board that they could go to find out what they needed to do. But rather, they had a perfect Heavenly Father who taught them what they could and could not do. They were given a specific set of guidelines on how to behave themselves, on how to act within the garden. And so obviously we understand that God made everything good. If you're there in Genesis still 2, verses Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 15 through 17. It says, And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's clear. They were given instructions. As a child of God, or really as, and again, you're going to see me reference and hear me reference dealing with my kids a lot, because that's where this lesson came from, is some things that I've been shown as a child of God in raising children that, man, I am not as good as I thought I was. You start raising children and you start seeing yourself in them, or you start teaching them lessons and you're like, wow, am I doing that, what I'm trying to teach them? And am I obeying the rules that I'm setting about? And so that's where a lot of this comes from tonight. But it's just understanding I need to be taught. You have to think about this. What did God, Adam, and Eve talk about when they went on their walks, when they had fellowship together? I don't think, although I would like to think, Adam questioned him, God, these mosquitoes. What's the point? Do they really have to be here? No, I'm joking in some of that, but I really have to stop and think, well, what did they think about? Well, I think they probably talked about a lot of the things that maybe they had plans for, or that God had a vision for them and for what they needed to do and how they were to do it, and basically how they were to go about their life and their work. I need guidance. I need direction. I need instruction. I need boundaries. I need rules. I need to be taught by my Heavenly Father, and my Heavenly Father, excuse me, is willing to teach me. Matthew 5, verses 2 says, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. Matthew 7, verse 29, it says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. Matthew 13, verse 54, and when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. Mark chapter 1, verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. Mark 2:13, and when they went forth again by the seaside, and the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Our Christ was no stranger to being taught. He understood that, hey, I am coming to not necessarily remove all of the law of Moses and set forth everything new, but at the same time, he kind of was doing that. He's saying, look, I know that you've been taught these things, and I know that this was good for you at a certain point in time, but now I am here. The Bible talks about that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so Jesus came and he set forth some rules, and he didn't just expect them to read his mind. Rather, he taught them. He gave them instructions. He gave them the scripture that we may live by. If I desire to be a good child and parent, I must be willing to be taught. If I desire to be a good child of God and a good parent to my children, I must be willing to be taught. Secondly, I need to listen when being taught. I need to listen when being taught. Turn over to Mark chapter 14 tonight. Mark chapter 14. We'll look at verse 32 through 41. Mark chapter 14. Verse 32 through 41. It says, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forth a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth him sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. If you look back at verse 38, you can see that the disciples were kind of missing an opportunity to learn from Christ. The disciples were missing an opportunity. I feel that Christ was teaching them that they must give everything they have over to God, to be fully subject to him, especially when faced with a serious trial or temptation. And he says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. And you have to think about the prayer that he made to his Father would have been a great example and testimony to them. They obviously didn't understand the full gravity of what was about to happen. They were still reading into the parables that he was teaching them, and they're still mulling these things over in his mind, and they might not have fully grasp what was going on. But Jesus is still, even in his last moments physically with him before being crucified, he's trying to teach them a lesson and an opportunity that they missed. I need to listen when being taught. Christ mentioned to Peter specifically, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And moments later, he succumbed to that temptation when he drew his sword and he sought to fight. And I don't know if it's specifically what the Lord was talking about or if it was just talking about in general, hey, you need to watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. But I can't help but think maybe that's exactly what the Lord was referencing. Like, I know what you're about to do. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. If I desire to be a good child of God and a good parent to my children, I must listen when being taught. I need to be open to the things of the Lord, to the things that pastor preaches on Sunday morning, to the Holy Spirit moving in my heart when I read my Bible, when I'm doing devotions. I need to be open and be willing to be taught and to learn and to listen. The third point tonight is I need to learn and practice what I am taught. I need to learn and practice what I'm taught. And the next two kind of fall hand in hand. Turn over, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, I no returning everywhere tonight, but I trust it's going to be good for you as it was for me. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And we're going to read just a little bit here, but it covers my next two points, so we're moving somewhere. Deuteronomy 6 verses 4, and then we're going to read down through 25. Moses is obviously talking to the children of Israel, and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Verse 16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean these testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? And then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." And I know that's a lot. I know you're familiar with that portion of Scripture specifically, but I feel that it's important for us to understand, an important lesson for me to understand as a dad to my children. If I expect to be able to answer questions that my kids have when they come to me, I have to kind of know the reason that I have the rules in the first place. I have to know the reason that I'm telling them what I am. Verses 4 through 8, if you look at that again, we're not going to read it, but down through verses 4 and 8, all of the action verbs that are in this portion require action on the part of the parents. It requires action on part of the parents. I can, again, not expect my children to follow rules that I'm not telling them about. I can't hold them accountable to something I haven't told them they need to be accountable for. For Christmas, I was given a dad joke calendar and a Dilbert calendar, the comic Dilbert, which has to do with workplace and stuff like that. I've seen my father-in-law look at it for years and laugh, and now that I'm in the workplace, I find it pretty comical. One of those just the other day was this. The boss is talking to the employee and says, "This isn't what I wanted." The employee says, "It is, unless you gave me the wrong specs." The boss says, "I assumed you would use your common sense to know what I wanted." The employee says, "Did your common sense help you make that assumption?" You can't be expected to fulfill and meet criteria that you aren't told what the criteria is supposed to be. And so as a father, if I'm teaching my children and I'm telling them, "Zane, you can't do this," or "Olivia, you can't do that," and they look at me and say, "Why?" And I have no answer for them. If I haven't ever told them before that you're not supposed to put your Hot Wheels in the toilet, which I think you would know that, right? If I haven't made clear some things, okay, you only go to the bathroom in the toilet. That's clear. It's clear as crystal, right? So there should never be a temptation of it. It's a Hot Wheel or whether it's anything else. I mean, that's common sense. You shouldn't be doing those things. But if I haven't told my kids or they haven't seen those actions in me, if they haven't been taught or told how to behave and what the rules of the Gaioso household are going to be, I can't hold them accountable for things that they haven't been taught. I've heard it said from this pulpit and our pastor, know the way, go the way, and show the way. One of the areas I am burdened about often is that am I showing that I allow the Holy Spirit to move me to do things? Do I allow the Holy Spirit to actually move me to do things? Am I convicted? Sure, I'm convicted, but am I acting on those convictions? I remember growing up and seeing my dad, and this obviously I think is a lesson that I learned from him growing up, is being willing to be humble enough to do something out of your comfort zone if the Holy Spirit's moving you to do so. I can recall a few different times where we're on our way somewhere, or we're busy, we're going about our day, and my dad just pulled over on the side of the road. "What are you doing?" He said, "Remember seeing that car about a mile back? I just feel led to go help him. Like I can't go any further." And my dad obviously had felt that conviction a while back, had drove a little bit, and came to the realization, I can't quench the Holy Spirit. I need to go and help them. And sometimes, hey, I didn't need any help. I appreciate it. I got somebody on the way. Great, moving on. But what I learned from my dad in that point was you have to be willing to be moved by the Holy Spirit. You have to be willing to be subject to the Holy Spirit. You have to be willing to be taught, to be willing to listen to when you're being taught, and then to act and to actually see that through. Another is that I'm personally convicted about is going to the altar or talking with my kids, with my wife, Lauren, with just being open about what the Holy Spirit is working in my heart and my life for. I mean, if I just hold that in, I'm never going to be held accountable, one, to those actions outside of the Lord Himself. But I would hope that as Christians, we don't just feel moved and then suppress those feelings, that we would act upon them, that whether it's in your seat, whether it's in the car on the way home, whether you do come to the altar, whether you don't, I would just encourage you to act on those the moment you feel them, because if we don't, we're giving place to the devil. We're giving him more time to quench the Holy Spirit in our life, and we might not ever act on those convictions before it's too late. So going to the altar, talking with my kids about what the Holy Spirit's moving. Another time is I can remember my dad, and he'd be willing to tell you this, and so I don't feel ashamed at all telling you this, but sometimes he would be quick to get angry at us, and not like mad and beating us and acting out, but he would just be short-tempered because he's got a lot going on. He was heavily involved in work at the time, and as a kid, I was annoying. I was annoying. Olivia is just now starting to get where she's copying some of the things that I used to do. One time, my dad is how I started every story, and I told stories a lot. And just the other day, sitting down at the dinner table or something, and Olivia says, "One time my dad," and I think it was over Christmas, my mom just looked at me. Did I just hear one time my dad from her, and I can't do anything but acknowledge, yes, she is my child, and I am my father's child. But I talk to my kids. I talk to them about these things because I want them to know that it's okay to feel convicted about things in your life, and it's okay to talk about them because I don't want them to keep those things inside. I shouldn't keep them inside as well. And so if I desire to be a good child of God and a good parent to my children, I must learn and practice what I'm taught. And then I also need to teach others. Verse 20 through 25 in the same passage of Scripture says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, And then he goes on to tell them exactly the reasons why we have these statutes and why we have these commandments. And I have to be able to be prepared to give an answer to my kids for how and why we do the things that we do. I can't expect them to follow blindly. I as a very short tenured parent as it is already, I have to understand and expect the question, why? Why? Okay, well, we're going to the park. Why? Well, we're not going to the park today. Why not? I mean, those questions are always going to be asked, and I have to be ready to give an answer. Why do you come to church? Daddy, why do we go to church every week? Why do we go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night? Why do we go to church Wednesday night? Why do we use the King James Bible? More personal questions that maybe I have or haven't heard in my home. Why do I get to do, or why don't I get to do what they get to do? Why can't I marry mommy? Well, son, let's have a talk. Yeah, you know what I mean. Why can't we take baths together anymore, me, Olivia, and Zane? Those questions come out of the blue. You never know what's going on in a kid's mind, and so I have to be ready as a parent to teach these things, to tell them these different things. And I know those are, again, some maybe silly examples, but there are some serious questions that come from kids, too, and at an early age. And I have to be prepared to give them an answer. And I also have to answer for, again, the rules that I set in our household and that Lauren and I come to agreement on. How are we going to handle when they ask us for the 10th time in a row, which granted that if it's 10 times, they've probably already gotten a few spankings before that. But how are we going to handle it? I have to be ready to teach my children why we have these rules. So if I desire to be a good child of God and a good parent to my children, I must also teach others. Number five, I need to admit when I'm wrong. This one's a hard one. I need to admit when I'm wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're saying you're admitting you're wrong at times, Brother Garrett? Yes, I most definitely am wrong a lot of the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 through 30. Passage is speaking of the Lord's Supper, and he says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge ourselves, we would judge ourselves. We should not be judged." I know this is kind of an atypical portion of Scripture to talk to this about, but I personally, again, always, just being real with you, I always feel convicted when we go before the Lord's Supper and in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Man, every time I ask the Lord to reveal something, as Pastor said time and time again, the Lord's going to reveal something. And I need to be ready and be willing to admit when I'm wrong. When I've wronged others, when I feel that I have been wronged, then I need to go and make those things right and set those things straight. Because if I don't, again, putting those things inside an internal and internalizing them is not going to be a benefit to anybody around me or myself. I need to be willing to admit when I'm wrong. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 addresses just a little bit of this as well. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I mean, again, if I were to be as stubborn, to be stubborn and to be willingly ignorant, to say, I never do wrong, I'm not wrong, even when I know I'm wrong, man, I'm a fool. If I would just be willing to admit that I'm wrong and confess that to others, it would be beneficial to everybody. No one likes stubborn ignorance. There's nothing worse than talking to somebody or arguing with somebody who knows they're wrong but refuses to admit it. They just refuse to admit it. Like, no, here's the evidence right in front of you. You are wrong. Like, no, I'm not. And, dealing with children is much the same way sometimes. Not always, but you deal with a child. And, man, again, Olivia is a spitting image of me at times. And I was stubborn. Trying to teach her something, well, no, you said this, or it's supposed to go this way. No, Olivia, I'm looking at the Lego directions. It's not supposed to go that way. It's supposed to go this way. No, it's not, Dad. All right, do it your own. Do it yourself. I'm walking away. I mean, it's true sometimes. But There's nothing worse than arguing with someone who knows they're wrong but refuses to admit it. Talking to kids and giving them the opportunity to fess up but they refuse to admit something is also tough sometimes. Zane, for example, we tell our kids, don't bite suckers. If you're eating a sucker, if you have the privilege to eat a sucker, don't bite the sucker. You suck on a sucker. Well, you're sitting there at the kitchen table on Sunday afternoon, where Lauren and I are sitting on the couch or something, and you hear that crunch. Saying, Robert, did you just bite that sucker? No. Saying, did you bite the sucker? I know he bit the sucker. Laura knows he bit the sucker. Our neighbors know he bit the sucker. Did you bite the sucker? Yes. Giving him the opportunity to admit that, hey, yes, Dad, I lied. I bit the sucker. Even at an early age, does he really know that it's lying and that lying is terrible for you? I mean, yes, he knows to an extent, but to him, oh, I'm going to get a spanking if I bite this sucker. So, no, I didn't bite the sucker. Well, that's not necessarily the point, but understanding I have to be willing to teach them that it's okay to admit when you're wrong, because in his instance, it's going to be much better for him if he admits that he's wrong than if he continues to lie to me. Yes, he's going to get spankings. If my kids don't see Daddy and Mommy admit when we are wrong, own up to it, and forgive one another, how can I expect them to do the same? They need to see the truth that all people fail, and at some point or another, and it's okay so long as we don't grow complacent with failure. They need to be willing I need to be willing to admit when I'm wrong so that my kids know it's okay to admit when you're wrong. It's okay to be wrong at times. And so if I desire to be a good child of God and a good parent to my children, I must admit when I'm wrong. Number six, I need to love others. I need to love others. 1 John chapter 4, if you would. 1 John chapter 4. Catch me when you get there. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 16. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15 and 16, Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. If you look at really the first few chapters of 1 John, most of it revolves around being true and being able to tell the difference between false teachers and real disciples of Jesus Christ. And it goes through and talks about the fact that, hey, it's shown in our actions. And he specifically addresses the fact that, one, if they go off and they're teaching different doctrine, obviously you know that they probably weren't of us to begin with. But then here specifically, he's talking about the love that we have toward other people. Hey, if I can't show love to somebody else who I see and who I touch and who I can have a relationship with, if I can't show love to somebody that's right in front of me, how can I say that I love God whom I've never seen and whom I've never touched and whom I've never had a physical relationship with, one-on-one, a one-on-one conversation? I can look into their eyes and see that they're hurting. I can see that they need to be loved. I can see these things. If I can't love my brother, who I can see all those signs perfectly clear, how can I claim to love God? I need to love others. Loving others is getting harder and harder these days, is it not? Yeah, sometimes I just have to learn to keep my mouth shut and not say anything. Loving others is hard. Driving to downtown Dallas for work every day, man, there's some crazy drivers out there. And if I'm not careful, I can get mad quickly, because, man, they almost took somebody's life. It's getting to work 2 seconds, literally 2 seconds faster, because you know as well as I do, we're going to make a turn and traffic is going to stop, and I'm going to be past them in about 30 seconds. So getting to work 2 seconds faster is not worth risking your life and somebody else's life. But if I'm not careful, I can get mad and not realize that, hey, maybe that's somebody that needs to know the Lord just as much as I once did. I need to love others. Every person is a living soul that Christ died for, and my primary response to them ought to be one of love, the same specific love that Christ showed me when he died for me. Talking to Olivia after disciplining her is something, and really in Zane too, this is something that I, again, learned from my parents. I'm thankful for the parents that I had because I might not respond to the same way as I do now as if I didn't have that. And so talking to Olivia after disciplining her is one of the things that has been beneficial to that relationship, I think. When I spank our kids, and I hope that's no surprise to you that we discipline our children, but when I discipline them and I know that it hurts them physically to be spanked, but I sit down with them and I put them on my lap and I hold them until they stop crying. And I say, now you know I love you. You know, it's because I love you that I had to give you the spanking. Why did you get a spanking? We talk to them. We try to teach them these things. But if I'm not willing to show love to others, if I'm not willing to show Olivia that I love her and when I discipline, how am I going to expect her to show love to other people? I have to be loving, and I have to love others if I expect them to love others also, to be able to respond in that. And so if I desire to be a good child of God and a good parent, I must love. I used the story in class one time. I had told Olivia to go to bed, I think, several times. And our kids, they get up for all kinds of crazy reasons after they go to bed. I need a drink of water. I didn't go to the bathroom. Well, yes, you did. You just went to the bathroom. Well, I have to go again. Okay. Well, I'm hungry. My stomach hurts. My lips are chapped. I mean, all kinds of reasons to get up and get out of bed one more time. And so you can hear the door when it pops. Go to bed. Whoever's up, get in bed. Get in bed. I told you to get in bed. And one particular night, Olivia did not want to go to sleep. And she got up and she got up and she got up. And it's almost 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. And they go to bed at like 7:30, 7:45. So it's been a while. And I had given her a few spankings. And at this point, in my sinful flesh, I was mad. I was mad. Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you listening? I've told you, go to bed. And it hurt, and I found myself just, man, I was upset, I was angry. And then I got convicted, and the Lord hit me and said, have you loved her? You've been mad at her, you've been angry with her, you've told her to go to bed several times, you've been strict with her, but have you loved her? Man, and I was convicted. Sometimes, as a child of God, we do wrong, and we deserve punishment. We deserve the consequences of our actions. But the Lord, in his mercy, shows us love instead. And that was a hard lesson I had to learn, that I have to love sometimes, even when I want to be angry, even when I want to be upset, or when I think I know what's best, I have to love, and I have to show that love. Number seven, and we're almost through. I don't have to know everything or be in control of everything. Back in Genesis chapter number 22, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to for sake of time, but Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 through 14. It says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, an only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Sometimes I'm going to be called to do things or asked to do things that I don't know the purpose of, but I'm not the person in charge. I'm not the one who's in control of everything. It is not my job to question everything I'm told. If I questioned everything I was told to do at work, I wouldn't have the position. I wouldn't. If I constantly questioned my authority, I wouldn't be considered a team player. I wouldn't be considered somebody good to have working with or working for them. Working with my dad growing up, we did a lot of projects. We built a lot of different things. If I had questioned my dad for everything, and I did a lot of the times, if I had questioned my dad for everything he was telling me to do, son, I want you to cut this board 7 feet, 12 inches, and 3/4. Leave the line. It's something we did. We mark it with a pencil. You know, sometimes the pencil leaves a thick line or a skinny line or maybe not much of a line at all. And so my dad and I, we had an understanding. He knows what he marked, and so it'd be, hey, cut the line, leave the line, was our thing. Anyways, if I'd questioned him every time he told me to do something, or are you sure, Dad? Or, you want to measure that again? Well, I think it should be done this way. I wouldn't have been his helper in many projects to thereafter. And so I have to learn that I'm not in charge. I don't have to know why. Again, I've mentioned Olivia's just like me. Why? Well, I was like that, and so I know that sometimes I just need to answer her. Thankfully, Lauren is a great mother, and Lauren talks to our children a lot and explains things to them, questions that they may not necessarily grasp or fully understand right now, but she'll answer them as an adult would answer another adult, and she teaches them, and they know things that I don't even know because, yeah, they spend a lot of time with her. They learn a lot. So, but there does come a point in time when you have to answer in the good old-fashioned, because I said so. It doesn't matter why. You're not in charge. You're the child. Do what I said because I said so. And it's as simple as that. And so if I'm going to be a good child of God, if I'm going to be a good parent to my children, I must admit that I don't have to know everything or be in control of everything. I just need to follow the statutes, as he told in Deuteronomy. Hey, this is the reason we do these things. You don't have to know necessarily every reason why, but you're going to do them because I said so and because I know what's best for you. So if I desire to be a good child of God and a good parent, I must admit that I don't have to know or be in control of everything. And then I need to go to God when something is wrong. I need to go to God when something is wrong. Last point here tonight, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25 through 30. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Nothing is more sweet as a parent than to have Olivia or Zane come to us and ask for help. Sometimes it might not be at the most convenient a time. We might be busy. We might be doing things that we can't give them all of our attention at the time. But it's sweet to have them come and ask for help. They want something, they need something, anything. They come to us in such a manner, in such a spirit, you can tell before they get to you and ask the question, kind of sometimes what they're going to ask for. It's interesting, and each kid is unique and different in the way that they do it, but sometimes I can tell when they've done something wrong and they're asking for help, or when they just need help, or when they want something. You can tell by the way that they carry themselves. But even if the answer is no to their question, I'm thankful that they came. As a dad, I love it. I love being able to be there, to be their source of everything, of everything. It's a great feeling. And so as a Heavenly Father, so does God. He desires that His children come to Him with everything, all of our requests. Yes, we are expected to use our own abilities to work for ourselves with the talents that God has given us, but He still longs for us to come to Him and to talk to Him and to ask for anything, just to acknowledge that He is the one who has all the answers. He's the one that we get help from. He's the one that we can go to for approval, for questions, for assistance. Said in verse 29 there, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If I desire to be a good child of God and a good parent, I need to go to God when something is wrong. And then lastly, I don't have any portion of scripture for this, and I apologize for that, but literally was getting ready for church tonight and coming up here, and just taking Zane to use the restroom, and he just hugs me and goes, Daddy, I love you. I need to tell God I love Him. if that feels half as good as it does as a parent to hear your son tell you they love you, how much more does the Heavenly Father feel when a disobedient child who at times had rejected his only begotten son that he sacrificed for me, how does he feel when I tell him, I love you, I'm thankful, God, I appreciate what you've done for me? It's got to feel great. It's got to feel great. And I know that the Bible is full of passages of Scripture that talk about it, so I apologize for not having one, but I wrote that down just before we came because, man, it hit me like a ton of bricks. How often do I tell God I love him? And I mean it. I mean, Zane, with all sincerity, Daddy, I love you. I know there's no ulterior motives behind that. He loves me. And I love the Lord our God, and I ought to tell him so. So again, this is just life lessons from a child raising children. And so what are some things that I've learned so far? Well, I've learned I'm a terrible child at times. I look at my kids and I love them so much, but when I see them fail, I want to react. I can't help but picture myself in their shoes as a child of God. And, okay, if that's how I feel as a parent, how does my Heavenly Father feel when I react and obey or disobey in the way that they do? Am I no better than they in the eyes of my Heavenly Father? Am I being a good example? Am I giving them anything worth emulating? Really, tonight's lesson is more of a challenge than anything. What kind of child are you being? What kind of child are you being? Have you accepted that you need to keep learning? When you're being spoken to, are you listening? When you listen, are you taking it and applying the lessons being taught? Are you teaching others what you have learned? Are you willing to admit when you failed? Are you loving others the way that Christ loves you? Are you willing to submit the control over your life to God? Do you seek your help from God or from others? And do you tell God that you love him? Do you tell God that you love him? If you're like me, I have a pretty good list of things to work on. And it's ever growing each and every day. The list of things that I need to do better as a parent and better as a child of God continues to grow. But I hope and trust that some of the things that I have learned and haven't even really touched on very much can be a help and a blessing to you and an encouragement to keep, if you're doing those things right, keep going. Keep going because it's going to be beneficial. And if anything, the Lord our God loves to be told and shown that we are willing to obey him. We're willing to follow after him. We're willing to be good children of his. So let's pray tonight and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly